Let's turn this morning to the book of Judges and chapter 9. Judges and chapter 9. Then Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree and the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go and sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'Come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go and sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But if you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech son of his female servant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. The men of Shechem sent men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only his people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Then Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note. Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and your people, the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's just read the last part of that chapter 9 of Judges from verse 42. Remember Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, has murdered his 70 brothers and has become king at Shechem, and then Shechem rebels against him and follows this man Gaal, who Abimelech has dealt with. And then verse 42, "It came to pass on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. And so he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose up against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. He said to the people who were with him, 'What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done.' So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women of all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, 'Draw your sword and kill me, lest the men say of me, a woman killed him.' So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." Well, the story of Abimelech. It's an interesting and a sad story of an event in the history of the people of God around 1300 BC. And yet it's got relevance for our own day and lessons to be learned from it. 40 years of Gideon's reign had come to an end. We're told in the previous chapter that after his great victory over the Midianites, the people came out to Gideon and asked him to rule over them and be their king, and Gideon's sons after him. But Gideon refused and told them that the Lord would rule. And yet his lifestyle afterwards was inconsistent with that refusal to be king, because, for example, we're told he took for himself many wives, which was the common practice amongst Oriental rulers. And by his many wives, he had 70 sons. We're not told how many daughters he had. So he took many wives. Polygamy is something the Bible condemns. And it is especially forbidden for rulers to have many wives. And you can see quite easily the evil of polygamy. A polygamist is saying to his wife, "You can't satisfy me. I've got to get another." And Gideon said, "I must get another, and another, and another, and another." And we're told that he even took a concubine. A concubine was a sort of secondary wife by purchase, or as a prisoner of war. Sometimes concubines were even given as marriage gifts. They received protection under Mosaic law, but they didn't have the full protection of a wife. Often they didn't even leave their father's home. But they were simply visited occasionally by the man. And we're told that Gideon took a concubine at Shechem, a Canaanite town, a Canaanite concubine. Gideon, who had so valiantly driven the Canaanites out of the land, now takes a Baal-worshipping concubine. And his son, who was born to that union, was called Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." So at the highest level of the life of the Old Testament people of God, there was this moral chaos at that time. And then on top of that, we're told in the previous chapter that Gideon had fashioned a beautiful golden ephod that ensnared him and his family. And the false religion that came at that time prepared for the way of this false king, Abimelech. And so as soon as Gideon died, there was no restraint on the conduct of these people. And they prostituted themselves to Baal, and they set up Baal-Berith as their god. The name means Baal is the covenant. And he was, in their eyes, an illustrious idol that became the focal point then of this cult of worship. And we're told that they forgot the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, who had rescued them. The only one who had rescued them and delivered them, they forgot him. And then they snubbed and they belittled Gideon's family. So that's the background to this chapter. Many years in the past, a child was born to a Canaanite concubine, Abimelech. And he grows up. And one day, we are told, he goes to his mother's brothers, who were the leading citizens of Shechem, and he asked them, "Who is going to rule over you? Are you going to have the 70 sons of Jerubbaal," Gideon's name, Jerubbaal means Baal fighter, he who contends with Baal, "are you going to have the 70 sons of Baal fighter to rule over you, the followers of Baal? Or would you rather have one man, one of your own flesh and bone, to rule over you?" And they very briefly discuss the matter, and they say, "Well, after all, he is our brother." And so they went to the treasury of Baal, and they take out money, which they give to him, so that he could hire a gang of mercenaries to support him. And so he goes with this gang of tough mercenaries to Gideon's house at Ophrah, and there he rounds up his family, he rounds up his brothers, all the sons of Gideon, the half-brothers of Abimelech. And lining them up, they're brought out one by one, and he butchers them on a single stone, we're told, in verse 5. I think it's significant that we're told it was on a single stone. that they were being butchered. I think that suggests that the 70 sons of Gideon were offered up as human sacrifices to Baal in thanks and worship to him, one by one, 70. And they returned to Shechem. And there at the great tree and the pillar of Shechem, the citizens of Shechem crown Abimelech as their king. Now Shechem was 12 miles distant from Shiloh, where the tabernacle was pitched. So within 12 miles of the tabernacle, they crown him king at the side of the monument that Joshua, the pillar that Joshua had set up in Shechem as a memory of the covenant that God had made with the people when they came into the land. And so at that very place where the tabernacle had once stood, where the name of God had been announced upon the whole congregation of Israel as it stood between those mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, now it was the site of Baal Berith. It was an official, deliberate, utter repudiation of the worship of the true God. That's what was going on. One son of Gideon escaped, Jotham. And Jotham went up onto Mount Gerizim. Shechem stood in the valley between these two hills, Gerizim and Ebal. And the geography is such that those two mountains form like an amphitheater. And the sound carries between them. You could speak from one mountain to the other and hear the voices distinctly. And Jotham went up onto Gerizim and stood in a place of relative safety on a precipice. And he shouts down to the people of Shechem, and he tells them a parable, the first one found in the Bible, though it's really more of a fable than a parable. Trees of the field, he said, set about choosing a king. And they begin by asking the olive to be king. And the olive says, do you think I should give up producing oil, which honors God and man, to lord it over you? And so they ask the fig tree. The fig tree says, should I give up my good and sweet fruit to come and rule over you? And they ask the vine, should I give up my wine which cheers God and men to rule over you? And so they turn, in the end, in desperation, to the thorn bush. And the thorn bush says, if you really want me as king, come under my shade, the sparse shade of a bramble. Come under my shade if you really want me to be king, but if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And then Jotham applies this fable to them in verse 16 through to verse 20. Therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But if you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother, if then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And then before they can lay their hands on Jotham, he escapes to the little southern town of Beer. And so far as we're concerned, he disappears from the page of Scripture. We never hear from this man Jotham again. He has one great opportunity to show his courage and to bear witness. And in the light of the calamity that had befallen his family, very bravely he denounced the perpetrators of that wicked crime, and then off he goes into obscurity. 3 years pass, and then tensions begin to appear between the town of Shechem and their king, Abimelech. And these tensions, we are told, came from the Lord. The Lord sent an evil spirit, a spirit of ill will, between them, which set Shechem and Abimelech against each other. God, you see, wouldn't allow those wicked people to have peace. He stirred up tension between them as he set in motion his purpose to bring judgment upon Abimelech and his subjects. And we're told that the restless people of Shechem became outlaws, highwaymen who went up into the hills and set ambushes would catch and rob travellers. And Abimelech is told about it. But he does nothing about that for a while. And then this other man appears on the scene, a man called Gaal, the son of Ebed. And he's a renegade. He's a soldier of fortune. He's got a gang, a mob, travels with him. And he suddenly one day arrives in Shechem. The name Gaal means loathsome. Ebel means slave. And this man called Loathsome turns up in Shechem. At that time, Shechem was being governed by a man called Zebul, who was being paid to administer the affairs of the city by Abimelech. Now, Zebul was too weak and too fearful to do anything about these outlaws in the hills around Shechem, and he was too weak and fearful to do anything about Gaal and his gang of men who had moved into Shechem. And then one day we are told there was this harvest festival held in the temple of Baal at Shechem, and everyone gets drunk and they're all having a great time. And Gaal, then emboldened by drink, begins to curse Abimelech. "Who is Abimelech?" he says. "Why are we in this city subject to such a monster as him? Should the men of Hamor," a Canaanite ancestor, "should we serve Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? If only I was your leader, I'd get rid of him for you. Bring out your army, Abimelech. I'll take you on." And Zebul hears him saying this, and he's angered by it, and he sends a message to Abimelech. This loathsome man, Gaal, has come to Shechem. He's stirring up a rebellion against him. You've got to do something about it. Come by night, attack at dawn. And as soon as Abimelech gets the message, he acts, he comes with his men, divides them into three companies set around the city. And in the morning, Gaal comes to the gates with his men, and Zebul is there. And Gaal sees movement in the distance. He points it out to Zebul. "Who are those men?" he says. "Oh," he said, "you're just seeing shadows cast in the hills. There's nobody there. There's nothing there." "No," he says, "look." And then he sees clearly two companies of men coming against the city. "Well," says Zebul, "where's your big mouth now? Where's all the talk now? Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him? Well, there he is. Go out and fight him now." And so Gaal and his gang and the men of Shechem who had come to trust him go out to fight against Abimelech. But Abimelech's men are seasoned soldiers, and they easily defeat Gaal so that he flees back to Shechem for refuge. But now Zebul won't let him back into the city. He's been discredited and defeated, and so Gaal turns and runs. And you never hear of Gaal after this. The next day, the city gates are opened, and the people of Shechem go out to work in the fields. But a still angry Abimelech is there, camped near the city. And he wants revenge, and he attacks the workers in the field, and he slaughters them. And he lays siege to Shechem all day, and he fights against it, and breaks into the city. And then there's a genocide, and he destroys the whole city. And then he spreads salt everywhere as a symbol that no one should ever live there again. And those people of Shechem who survived and fled into the temple of Baal, hoping that Baal would rescue them. But Abimelech went out to the forest and cut down trees and carried the timber and laid it around that temple and set the whole place on fire, and 1,000 people perish in the blaze. Still, his lust for revenge isn't satisfied. So he makes for Thebes, a city about 5 miles distant, lays siege to it, captures it. And in that city is a high tower to which the people had retreated. And we're told as he led his men against the tower, some woman there threw over the edge of the tower her millstone, and it crushed Abimelech's head and smashed his skull. Stoning was the prescribed punishment for capital offences. And lying in agony, Abimelech gasped to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Don't let people say I was killed by a woman." So his armor bearer finished him off. So the battle was over. Israel went over, home. God repaid Abimelech for his wickedness in killing his 70 brethren. He repaid Shechem for their idolatry and for setting up a follower of Baal as their king. Jotham had said that fire would come out of Abimelech and consume Shechem, and fire from Shechem would destroy Abimelech. That's the story recounted to us in 57 verses in this chapter. And there are lessons to be learned here. There's no redemptive story here to comfort us, but the lessons are powerful all the same. Firstly, there's this lesson about the corrupting influence of power. There was Gideon, with all the privileges that Gideon had enjoyed, the blessing of the angel of the Lord speaking to him directly. A word came to him, and strength came from God to him, and signs were given to him of God's presence with him. And yet, having been raised up and blessed in so many ways, he ends his life in such a sad way, doesn't he? Corrupted by power, taking many wives, and snared by this golden ephod that he had set up. You who stand, take heed. You who stand, take heed, lest you fall, says the apostle. And the lust for power in Abimelech also. And the psychologists might ask, well, what chance did Abimelech have after all? Look at his background, a single parent family, a father just occasionally visiting him and his mother, being left to bring him up alone in Shechem. What chance did this boy have? Well, Boaz came from a family like that, didn't he? He was the son of Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. He didn't turn out to be a man of lust and blood and cruelty and anger like Abimelech. Charles Simeon, in one of his sermons, says, "Worthless men desire the honors which good and wise men decline. Study rather to be good than to be great." That's a warning for us, isn't it? Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Be content with the providence of where God has led you and put you. And remember how power always has this tendency to corrupt. The Saviour says to us that the greatest among us must be the servant of all. And we are to seek to have that disposition in our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus. And then we learn here as well the sad consequence of forsaking God for the worship of idols. Forsaking the living God for the worship of idols. That when you leave God, you are leaving infallibility. And you are leaving holiness, and you're leaving morality and law and justice. And part of the reason why this story is recorded for us here in this chapter, in the book of Judges, is to tell us that the central part of the country, the heart of the country around Shechem, had become infected by idolatry, by Baal worship. In previous studies, in previous chapters, we've seen how the north of the country and then the south of the country was corrupted by idolatry. But now you see the whole nation, this favored and blessed nation, swiftly again and again turning from God to serve idols. Now, when you turn from God to idolatry, you're not turning from one credible religion to another. You're not turning from one set of truths to an alternative set of truths. In the worship of idols, there is the worship of lust and cruelty and lawlessness. We've seen it in our own history in the Western world, time and time again, when men have turned from the living God. When Nazi Germany turned from the worship of God to worship instead their Führer and to worship the Aryan race, the most inhumane cruelty swept right across Europe, and millions died in the wake of it. When communist Russia chose to have Lenin as their God, and to set up his statue and his image in every classroom, in every public building, in every town square, preserving his corpse in that great mausoleum in Red Square, where every day people would file past in homage to him. When they worship men all the symptoms of death and destruction befell that vast land and vast people. Atheistic communism, characterized by a multitude of murders that made Hitler's scourge seem like a bit of rough and tumble in comparison. And our own land today, when our own people have idolized humanism, man and his power, and have turned from God, bloodshed has covered our own land. The unborn child, torn from the mother's womb, killed and burned in their millions in our own land. And we see God's response to these things. We see it here. What does God do when a nation totally and completely turns their back on him? What does God do about that? What does he do when people reject the truth and the light of the gospel that's found in Scripture? Well, his response is spelled out very clearly here and in other parts of Scripture. What's his response when he sees men commit such iniquities? As he looks down and sees the misery and despair that sin and idolatry brings in its wake. We're told in the closing lines of this passage, aren't we, in verse 56 and 59, what God's response to it is. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech when he had done which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. God repaid the wickedness. God made them pay for their iniquity. This is the wrath of God, you see, being revealed from heaven against Abimelech and Shechem in all the miseries that their own sins had brought upon them. There is the revelation of the wrath of God. God's anger with these people is seen in the great destruction that came upon them as individuals and as a community. In the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of God repaying men for their wickedness, he says that there is a fire which is not quenched. And where men gnash their teeth, a place of outer darkness. That is how God looks upon man's sin and how he responds to man's sin. It's not a matter of bland indifference to him, but it makes God angry. It stirs up his wrath. And that's why this book of Judges so clearly describes for us the plight of men who turn from God. What is the plight of man? What is it? Well, it's not a social or an economic plight. It's not a cultural or a political plight. It's not a psychological problem, though all those problems come in the wake of idolatry. But more important than all those things is that men who turn from the living God to idols have to deal with a God who is angry. That's our plight. And a God who judges them and visits their sins upon them. And as sure as I stand here this morning, there is a day to come, sooner or later, in which I must stand before this God, before his throne of judgment. And on that day, if my life is a life that is given over to idolatry, he will say to me, "Did you never hear about me?" And I'll have to say, "Well, yes. The heavens declared your glory. The sky showed your handiwork. Day spoke of you. Night gave knowledge of you, so that your greatness and your glory were clearly seen in the things that are made. And you gave me a conscience, and you wrote your law upon my heart, so that I knew what was right and I knew what was wrong." And God would say, "Do you mean that you were without excuse when you did those things?" And my mouth and every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will stand guilty before God. And God will ask, "Did you ever hear of the glory, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Did you ever hear how my wrath towards sin is turned away by what my Son, Jesus Christ, did when he bore it in his own body when he hung upon the cross, and I judged him instead of sinners? Did you know about that? Did you ever hear that God in Christ bids you, 'Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest?' Did you ever hear that God pleads with you, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved?' And I'll say to him, 'Yes, I did. I heard of the marvel of your redeeming grace. I saw your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. I heard of your redeeming love in him. And God will say, so you suppressed those truths of the gospel so that you could go on living in your unrighteousness. In my sins and guilt, I am a human being, a man made in the image of God, conscious of my responsibility to the God who made me. And the wrath of God will be revealed, and he will say to many on that day, depart from me, you cursed, into the fire reserved for the devil and his angels. God will repay wickedness. God repays the wickedness that man has done. He makes us pay. And nobody will be able to say, I didn't know. We shan't be able to say that we were caught in the grasp of forces we couldn't control, because I am a man made in the image of God and the likeness of God. And God never so hems me in to my circumstances so that the only alternative is to defy his law and to defy him. And on that day, I will know what I already know. But then I shall know it incontrovertibly. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well then, in the light of that, what hope, what light, what comfort does God offer us in the gospel? Well, you see, what God offers us in the gospel is the forgiveness of sins, the turning away and the satisfying of his own just anger through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus into the world to deal with this problem, to reconcile God to man and man to God. The flaming sword of divine justice has been plunged into Jesus. And in that way only is my condemnation dispelled. In my guilt, I am deserving of damnation. But one blessed day, an offer came my way. An offering of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, so that my estrangement from God could be put away through his reconciling love, so that God could, in not even the least matter, condemn me, because he had already condemned those things in his Son. Jesus came and he obeyed all the righteous demands of God's law in my place. He bore all that my sins deserve, and now he speaks to me, and now he intercedes for me in heaven. And today he's offered to me as a Savior in the proclamation of his gospel, as the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. Forgiveness is offered to all. The offer is made to everyone without exception. If they've sinned even like Abimelech, if they have slain 70 of their brothers, if they have sinned as a community like Shechem, through turning from the living God to worship idols, an offer is made to everyone, to all who will accept it. Life is given, the promise of mercy, no condemnation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering all our sins. And the gospel we preach here then is the answer to sin as deep-dyed as those of Abimelech. And deeper still, I may be as wicked as Abimelech, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me of it all. There is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I wish we could all believe that this morning. And I wish when we turn to chapters in the Bible that are as uncompromisingly black as this, the history of men who knew great privileges and blessings in the past, but turn from all that to worship false gods. I wish that we could see beyond that sin stands the superabundance of God's grace, so that we could say, though I could write my name there, though I could be identified with these rogues and these wicked men, I am also identified with a Savior who came into the world for rogues and wicked men, who died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Oh, that we were driven to him with a new earnestness to find forgiveness through his saving love. The Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our gracious and holy God, you have preserved this chapter in your word to sober us and to remind us of our folly and the wickedness of men. And we see its message lived out in the lives of people all around us today, every day. And if if we're the only chapter in your word and the only theme we found there, your visits of judgment upon men in sins, if that's all we found, Lord, who could stand? But there is mercy with you that you may be feared. And so to that mercy we come, and we cast ourselves on your arms of love again this morning, and ask that for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus, you would receive and pardon and cleanse those who have not yet sought you, though they meet together with us here. Convince them and awaken them as to the certainty of judgment upon all, we pray. The fact that we must each give an account of ourselves to God. And as you show yourself to us as the judge of all the earth, in your great kindness, will you not also show yourself as Saviour, as a welcoming friend, that we might rest in you only as our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.